a commandment to love one another. Now, I don't know, the Olympics has been going on, and the Olympics is always a wonderful time, but sometimes the Olympics produce sometimes tragedies. And I don't know if you remember, some years ago, the Israeli fans were at a European League soccer match in Amsterdam, and they were ambushed and attacked by an organized group of thugs. And according to the journalist, the Dutch authority had wind of the plan, but did nothing to stop the riots. Not a single arrest was made during that episode. Now, this happened in recent times, not too many years ago, and I'm not talking about an event that happened during World War II. So there's dangerous streaks of anti-Semitism in Europe, and this particular incident happened in a nation of the Netherlands. So think about this, a little bit of history. I love history. In the Netherlands, where 75% of the Dutch Jews died in the Holocaust. That's a high percentage in Western Europe. Israel sent planes and medical teams to evacuate the Israelites at the time. But it wasn't just in the Netherlands or in Europe. All of these kind of actions occur against the Jewish people all over the world. We're even seeing a lot of it now in our own country, unfortunately, including other parts, like what was going on down in Australia. It's still going on. They did another little attack down there. Fortunately, wasn't anybody killed this time. But I wanted to remind us that Jesus Christ, the one we worship, God manifested in the flesh, to come and to live among us and show us the way to life and how we can have it more abundantly, was Jewish. He was raised in a Jewish home. He participated in all the Jewish feasts and the religious things. But the spirit of Antichrist, which has two sides of the same coin, anybody that is not for Christ is Antichrist, so it's not a figure that you can see that's just going to appear somebody. It's a spiritual thing. And God called Abraham his friend in Isaiah chapter 41, verse 8. And Jesus said the same thing of you and me, which I just read in John's Gospel. So the devil hates Jews and Christians. You know, it's the same as a two-sided coin, so to speak. The devil hates Jews and Christians. And I think he hates us equally. He hates all the friends of God. Now, there's evidence of this truth all around us. Manipulation, ungodliness are being expressed in ways beyond anything that we might have seen in our little time here on this earth. But we're in danger of compromising our faith. And the pressure to do so is intensifying. And these forces don't want to have you practice your faith. They want you to deny your faith. And they're trying to do so to keep you from assimilating into some of the things that we need to do as followers of Christ and the lovers of God. Whoever they are, and there's a lot of theys out there, are trying to tell us not to be so rigid about our beliefs and about the exclusivity of Christ. And he is exclusive, by the way. And about the values of our biblical worldview. Freddie Davis here in town is a wonderful theologian and Bible teacher and everything. And he came to the church here some time ago, if you remember, to teach us about the worldview, the biblical view, and how we're always constantly in this struggle. So I saw a report not too long ago from Franklin High School in Wisconsin, where the school encouraged students to show their pride and their culture and in their background. But when a Christian student submitted a video celebrating his Christian heritage and faith, his video was banned simply because it was Christian. Thankfully, the student didn't back down. And I don't think that we should be in any mood to back down either and cow down to intimidating antics about our faith in our secular age. I think the ability to do that is recorded in John 15, as I shared. The Creator of heaven and earth has chosen you. Jesus said, I have called you friends. You did not choose me, but I chose you and I appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last forever. And so whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. Before you ever chose God, He chose you. And that's the beauty part about having free will, basically. Because we don't have to choose God. He chose us. He created us. He let us come into this beautiful world. But we don't have to choose Him. Although He wants us to love Him, but He doesn't force Himself upon you. He doesn't tell you, well, you got to do this, you got to do that in order to have a relationship with me. No, He just wants to have a love relationship and for you to learn to love Him and learn to know that He is truly your best friend. God chose you and He made provisions for you and I to develop a godly, upright, righteous life as those who have been chosen by God. Now, I want to show some parallels between Israel and the Christian church that you might find interesting because it's important to recognize the ways that we are entwined. Just as God chose Israel, so Jesus chose us. Just as God called Abraham His friend, so Jesus calls us His friends. That's why the Anti-Semitic and the anti-Christian forces have a twin cartridge of hate, so to speak. It's like a double-barrel shotgun. They come at you in both ways. After all, both Judaism and Christianity come together in Jesus, the Jewish Messiah. Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. And God chose the Jewish people. It's very clear in Scripture as He set them aside, as we read in Exodus 19. Because out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession, God said. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom and priests as a holy nation. There's a tremendous price to be paid for being chosen. A pastor friend of mine and his brother studied at Hebrew University in Jerusalem. Judy and I have been to Israel, I don't know, 4 or 5 times. I know I've been there once before we got married. And it's a wonderful, wonderful place. And Hebrew University is a wonderful college where you can study theology, both Christian theology and Jewish theology. And it's a wonderful way to learn because there's a lot of history in what we call the Bible that we need to understand. So when you go to Israel, you can walk not only Israel, but the whole area, the whole what we call the Holy Land, which is all over that area. And you find things and see things that makes the Bible come alive. And you think, wow, this is almost like being on stage with the script. And it just increases your faith. And they're finding more things and more things. You might have seen on the news a couple of days ago where they found the road underneath, the pilgrimage road where Jesus led through the old city of Jerusalem. And they now opened it up to the public as a tourist site. But Christianity simply means that we are a good friend of God. God humbled Himself to come in a form like you and I so that He could better experience and understand His creation. Because in the Old Testament, He sent prophets, and one of the greatest preachers of righteousness was Noah. He was telling them, hey guys, the flood's coming, the flood's coming. Nobody paid any attention to him. So God finally said, well, I think the only way I can communicate with my creation is to be one like them. And that's what he did. Coming through the birth canal like we did, growing up and learning and all the things that we do in this life. But, you know, I like the buts in the if. Despite that high calling, the Jewish people in the Old Testament wanted to be more like the world, if you remember. Their leaders told Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 8, hey, we don't want a king over us. We want to be like all the other nations. Well, we've been getting judges. Judges is not, well, maybe we do need a king. But Israel was not like all the other nations to know and experience God at a point of distinction, a line of demarcation. God had chosen Abraham and made him a great nation and delivered that nation from the Egyptian bondage, For 400 years, the Hebrew people lived outside of other countries and so forth. And people lived in that land without a centralized government. No king, no monarchy, no standing army. They had tribes. And when there was a need to be unified response, God raised up various leaders all through the Old Testament and judges and empowered them to meet the needs of a specific season. So the book of Judges describes a repeating cycle of victory and defeat. The people would experience the blessings of God and then drift into apostasy, decline, and suffer the consequences. We will always suffer the consequences of both good or bad, and even in this life, in our day and time. And I had somebody tell me one time, well, I'm going to do it anyhow. I'll just suffer the consequences. Well, I guess if you're willing to suffer the consequences, you can do all kinds of crazy. Anyhow, I digress. We're not, you and I and the Christian people, are not a generation, not the first generation to struggle with the problem of downward cycles. The last of these leaders or judges was Samuel. When he grew old, that's when the people demanded a change. They wanted a king so that they could be like all the other nations. And it's remarkable how that same story had unfolded with God's other special people, the church. The church comprised of believers from every nation, race, language, tribe. What binds us together is the lordship of Jesus of Nazareth. Now you say, well, why is Jesus of Nazareth so important? Because in that particular time, there was a lot of people named Jesus. Even like our day, we call him Jesus or a different name. Because the Bible talks about a specific Messiah coming from a specific place, and that's Nazareth. Jesus of Nazareth. It's not about a building or a congregation or a denomination. It's about our allegiance to Christ. I love that little song. We are the church. You are the church. We are the church together, not a building, not a barrack, but we are Christ's followers, part of the church. So in reading of the book of 1 Peter, I came across a verse that sounds like the one that I quoted from Exodus 19 a while ago, as Joanne read it. How the Lord called Israel his treasured possession, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says, but you, me and you, are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Now, the Lord didn't call us from the brick pits of Egypt. Thanks be to God, we didn't have to go to that. But he did call them out of Egypt into the promised land. And he called us from the bondage of sin. He delivered us from sin and brought us into his marvelous light. We talked about that and all the things that we do at Christmas time and the light of Christ and the whole different things of talking about life and how the light has shined into our lives. But I want to submit to us that the church offers resemblance to the Israelites and the part of their history that they had to go through. But sometimes we just want to be different, and that's okay. We get tired of being distinctive. We're tempted to compromise the principles of our worldview because of the drifts and trends of the society around us. But we have legitimate reasons to question the foundation of our faith. Did you know God wants you to question him? He wants to talk to you. He wants you to challenge him. He wants you to develop that relationship because he truly is our best friend. If you have no interest in being holy, you don't have to talk to him. If righteousness and purity and godliness aren't appealing to you, okay, you don't need to do it. But perhaps maybe you should question the condition of your friendship with Christ. The predominant theme of the current evangelism in our nation is this: how do we relate to the world and to the ungodly? Well, how do we communicate with them? I don't know. We're still trying to figure that out. How do we make them understand us, that we have the way to life and have it more abundantly? It's not a bad concern. The church has challenges, and we want to relate to the world in a beneficial way. But we also have to guard ourselves, because we can't be more at home in the midst of ungodliness than we are in the presence of the Holy One. Now, our job as Christians isn't just to please the world. It's to please our friend Jesus. God has chosen us. And it comes with the responsibility that we truly are a holy nation. Not just the United States, but the whole world, all the nations of the world. We are a holy nation. And sprinkled among the unholy peoples of the earth, we are God's special possession to declare His praises, who called us out of darkness into His glorious light. I like what it says, you know. Me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Because we can either serve life or we can serve the culture of death. I want to be on the side of life. And I want to be able to offer people hope, how they can also share in that hope, in that light, in that love of Christ that frees us from all unrighteousness. But, I like the buts and the ifs, the hatred of the Jews that causes anti-Semitism is from the same devil, think about this, who stirred up the spirit of Antichrist and tried to limit the biblical worldview. That same devil got Judas to do what Judas did. But let us determine to seek the Lord, to spend more time thinking about godliness and not wickedness. It's hard when you turn on the television or the radio. There's so much of it going on now. Even this morning at 1:30, somebody climbed over the wall down at Mar-a-Lago. Thank God the president wasn't there. He was in Washington with a can of gasoline and a shotgun. And I don't know what his intentions were, but Secret Service took care of him, and there wasn't any more harm done. But there is so much evil in this world that we got to be able to get ourselves right so that we can help other people see the light of Christ. But it takes time. So we need to pray and we need to listen. We need to give thanks to God, not because we feel like it, but because our circumstances in this world while we're still here dictate it. But because He being Jesus, is worthy. He is your provider. He is your protection. He is your sustainer. Because we've been idolaters for far too long and been silent too long, talking about the church. And we need to act out the truth that we know and do everything in our power to avoid a theocratical faith. We got to stop pretending and we got to pass, because that season is gone and the consequences are getting too high. Watch, listen, think, and act as your followers of your Jewish friend Yeshua. Because He has sent a great future ahead, not only for Israel, but for the church and for the whole world. And for you and me, I think we got a good deal. And we got to be able to learn to proclaim it and claim it and to help other people see the light of Christ in this world. It's a big job, but we can do it. The one thing about it that is just so wonderful, I don't know, maybe it was Mark and I were talking about the other day, talking about different things in this world, and we go into what Judy's going through and other things and medical things, and we hope everything works out okay, but if for some reason we get on an operating table and we die and we got the love of the Lord in our heart, we go from life to life, and we just pass through that little thing called death. Either way, we win. So that hope of knowing that no matter what happens, we got something much better ahead. That's why I like to always paraphrase what the Apostle Paul said. If we only had this life to look forward to, we'd all be a sorry bunch of puppies. But praise be to God that He came. He sent His Son into the world to take the sins of the world to the cross of Calvary. Crucified, dead, and buried, and the third day He rose from the dead, breaking that bondage that Satan held over. you're going to die. No. Breaking that bondage of death. and giving us the gift of eternal life. Not only that, then he also promised to come back. So why are we going through all this stuff? Well, my humble opinion, this is Ralphie's opinion, he wants well-trained saints in heaven to return with him to set up his kingdom. You can find that in that little book of Jude. And so all this stuff that we learn, all this stuff, the whole book of Revelation is about being an overcomer. And we are overcomer people. We love overcoming, solving problems, going through this. That's the kind of people God wants in heaven. So we go through this so that when it's our turn to go to heaven, we're well trained. And all the gifts and graces he's given to us, we take to heaven. He lets us sit there for a little bit. When he comes back, we're coming back with him. And we all got a special job that we've been trained for. It's a wonderful thing, this thing called life. In Jesus' name, amen.